This morning, our text for our message is going to be Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. To set some context for Ezekiel, we all know, or we probably know, that he was a prophet in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel lived during the time when there was the kingdom of Israel was divided. After the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided, and you had the northern kingdom, which was the Israelite kingdom, and the southern kingdom, which was referred to Judah. And Ezekiel was from the southern kingdom, and he was a part of the second deportation to Babylon. He had to live in exile with about 10,000 other Israelites. So that's the context of his ministry. When he was living in exile, his ministry actually didn't start until 4 years after he was in exile, living in Babylon. And he was there with his wife. And actually, if we were to read chapter 24, we would see that his wife died while they were in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel was a very colorful prophet. And he used some strange things to kind of burn God's message into the people's hearts. He used some pantomime. He would slap his thighs. One of the significant things is he ate a scroll in front of the people, trying to really burn God's message in. But one of the things that we find in the book of Ezekiel is God was communicating through Ezekiel individual responsibility. And that's very much highlighted in the message that Ezekiel brought to the nation of Israel. So we're going to be talking about three things this morning: individual responsibility, the heart, and the application. So let's read verses 1 through 20 together. And the Lord of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel now. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. Notice that they had to take that man from among them. Make him their watchman. In verse 3, he says, he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet, and he warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his, which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin, and he practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his way. So we have an account from Ezekiel that the Lord, the message from Ezekiel that the Lord gave him, and it really highlights the individual responsibility that God has given them as a nation. I want to flip back and give us a little context to who Israel was as a nation. They struggled a little bit with their relationship to God. And they, the relationship to God was more of a group relationship, how they came to the Lord as a group, as a nation. They knew they were God's chosen people. They knew that God had given them given to Abraham the covenant, and they were the people that God had given the sacrificial system to, he had given the law to, and they related to God in that kind of a group mindset. They felt like their relationship was as a whole to God. And some of what they may have struggled with, we're going to go back, and you don't have to turn with me to all these scriptures, but in Exodus, I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. This reads, you shall not worship them. This is God talking to the people. He says, you shall not worship them. That's idols. That's committing idolatry against God. Shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice how God said it's of those who hate him. So the Israelites are very familiar with that. Turning ahead to Deuteronomy 5:9, we see an almost identical verse here. It says here, you shall not worship them. The same thing, not worship idols or serve foreign pagan gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So the nation of Israel is very familiar with the consequences, the penalties that they have because of the sins that their fathers committed and how that passed down from generation to generation. But as we turn ahead, there is a part here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that changes. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, points out some individual responsibility. It says, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So here they understand that the consequences of the sins of their fathers are being handed down from generation to generation. But we also see that the individual responsibility, a dad shouldn't have to be punished for something that his son did. In the same way, the son shouldn't have to be punished for something that the father did. Now, there are consequences that are carried out, and Israel is fully aware of those consequences, but the understanding that they have this individual responsibility for their own actions is a little bit tougher for them to understand. We're going to talk about that more, flipping ahead to Ezekiel chapter 18. And we're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And this refers to a struggle that was going on, and God was calling it out in the nation of Israel. They had a proverb that they liked to recite with each other. And God's calling them out and saying, no, you can't do that. Listen to these verses in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins will die. So they were using this proverb, saying, yeah, dad sinned, grandpa sinned, and now we have to bear all the penalties and the consequences for that. And God's saying, no, no, no. You should not be reciting this proverb. Don't use that proverb anymore. And he very clearly says in verse 4, all the souls are mine. The souls of the father as well as the soul of the son. The soul who sins will die. He's calling the nation of Israel into individual responsibility for their own actions. So let's go back to our text this morning. And we're going to read through the first 6 verses. And as we read through these first 6 verses, notice this is a story or an illustration that God gives to the people as he's trying to teach them about this truth. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them. Now this is where the story starts. If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, notice they have to take that from among them. I've already brought that up before, but it's very important that we understand in this story they're supposed to take a watchman from among them. We don't take a watchman from outside, or they were not to take a watchman from outside of their group. And they're supposed to make that person their watchman. Continuing on with verse 3, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. Had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. So God's being quite clear here. When you, in this story, have been warned that there's a problem, and there's calamity coming, and you don't heed that warning, you're responsible for that. And your blood will be on your own head. Continuing on, though, it changes in this story, and God gives the different scenario. But if the watchman, whoever was chosen, sees the sword coming, and he does not blow on the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. Notice, he's still responsible for his iniquity. And he's still reaping the consequences of what he did. But God's going to require his blood. It says, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. God's holding individual responsibility, not only on the person that needs to hear that warning and listen to it, but also on the watchman that has to deliver the message to the people. Now it changes, though. God gets done with the message about this story, this illustration, and now he addresses Ezekiel specifically. And notice how God addresses Ezekiel. He's very pointed and very forthright in how he addresses him. He says, now as for you, son of man. He's not giving Ezekiel an out. He's being very clear here. I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel. So Ezekiel is being called to be the watchman. God's called him. So you will hear the message from my mouth. Notice how my is capitalized here. This is God speaking. Ezekiel can't be getting the message from anybody else but the Lord. And God's very clear. You take my message from my mouth and give them warning from me. Very important for us to understand where Ezekiel is supposed to be getting his truth from, where he's getting his message from. Continuing on in verse 8, "And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity." Notice he's dying in his iniquity. He's reaping the consequences for his actions. "But his blood I will require from your hand." So God gives this illustration, this story to Ezekiel, and then he places Ezekiel in here as the watchman. "But if you on," continue in verse 9, "but if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive?" So here, God is giving the message to Ezekiel saying, this isn't anybody else's responsibility for what you're struggling with. It's our transgressions, the transgressions that you've committed. And our sins, we're rotting away in them. Verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" So important for us to grasp the fact that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure in seeing a wicked person die because of their sin. He rather desires them to turn away. And he's pleading with them as a nation. Verse 12, "And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin." This is a hard truth for the nation of Israel to grasp. What do you mean the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression? What does that mean to them? They know the law, they know what they're supposed to do, and they know that that's the way God has commanded them to live, but it's not going to save them? And then the wickedness, if when he stumbles, when a wicked man stumbles and he turns from his wickedness, he can be saved? How does that work? Continuing on in verse 13. "When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness. If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live." So for me, the application that I tend to identify with, I, you know, not all of you know this, but most of you know that I come from a family of 11 siblings. And for me, I could do all the right things and be doing real good. I could go for a couple weeks and I'm like, yeah, I'm obeying mom and dad. I'm doing a good job. And look at this sibling over here. They got some problems. And then I stumbled and I do something wrong and I'm reaping the consequences for that and it hurts. And I'm like, what about them? Why aren't they being punished for all the terrible things that they've done? It hurts when you feel like you're trying so hard to do the right thing. But it doesn't matter. If you stumble in one way, you're still responsible for that. The nation of Israel surely was struggling with this concept. How does this work, God? We're trying to do the right thing. But you say if a wicked man does the right thing and he turns away from his wickedness, you will restore him. What about me? I've been doing everything right. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son, when the older son was like, what about me? I've been doing this all right. Why doesn't this make sense? Continuing on, though, in verse 17, we read, yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge you, each of you, according to his ways. Now, I want to be clear here. This is a passage of Scripture that is not salvific in nature, meaning that there are components here that we may be able to tie to the gospel, but this is a passage of Scripture that is dealing specifically with God's justice on sin and the consequences that come from that. God surely wants to restore the people, and that's the issue that we're dealing with here now. When the people are trying to struggle through this and say, the way of the Lord is not right, God is trying to deal with a matter that goes much deeper. It's not that the wicked man did the right thing that saved him. It's that his heart was changed. And he's really trying to address the heart in the issue here. I want to start looking at the heart of the matter by going to some other passages of Scripture. And the one passage we've already been in, Ezekiel chapter 18. But I find it fascinating when we look at the end of the chapter of Ezekiel 18, verses 30 through 32. God says here, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each of you according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent, turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. And make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. We've had a lot of teaching on repentance. And I specifically remember when Todd taught us about repentance and how that applies to our life. And I was caught by what Todd shared with us. A lot of times repentance for us as humans is seeing that we're doing something wrong. We're like, oh no, that's wrong. I can't do that. And we turn away from it, only to turn all the way back around. And that's 360 degrees. Todd did such a good job of explaining that to us. We recognize it, we turn away, and we turn right back to it. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning away and staying away, walking away from that we're struggling with. And that's what God's desiring here. If we have changed our heart and we have allowed God to change our hearts, we will be able to walk away from that. But if you haven't changed your heart, you may be able to recognize the problem. You may be able to recognize the issue that's there. But if your heart's not changed and you haven't allowed the Lord to create in you a new spirit, you haven't dealt with the issue and you're going to continually go back. That's what God is trying to deal with here through the message that he's given to Ezekiel. I'm going to flip through a few verses, and like I said, you don't have to follow along with all these verses with me, but I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. There's a lot of verses that we can use, but this one I wanted to use here for this part of the message. It says, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. The importance here is God saying, I love those who love me. Do we love God as we should? And if we do love God, God says, those who diligently seek me will find me. There's a lot of things that didn't make sense to the nation of Israel. They don't make sense to us all the time in our lives. But God will be able to reveal himself to us. He doesn't leave us hanging if we truly love him and we diligently seek him. I'm going to flip over now to Jeremiah. And we see here in Jeremiah chapter 29. This may be a familiar passage of scripture to some of us as well. Sorry, I'm... Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says here, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The reason I'm using this verse here is God's so clear. When we're struggling with understanding and struggling with what does this mean, God says, "You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me for me with all your heart." It's the heart that God's dealing with in this passage. He really wants to address the nation of Israel to understand the heart and where their hearts are at. I'm going to continue now going to Matthew chapter 17, continuing with dealing with the matter of the heart. It's Matthew 15. And Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees, and he recites some scripture from Isaiah to them. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines and the precepts of men.' And after he had called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.'" So here we see Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus is using that prophecy. This is a message from the Lord, the people honoring him with their lips. How often are we able to say the right things? For me, I'm going to turn it around back to my growing up years. I could say the right things to my mom and dad, and I knew what things to say to my dad and what things to say to my mom. But my heart wasn't always in the right place. And how often do I treat the Lord like that? I go through the motions. I say the right things because I know what's the right thing to say. But has my heart been changed? And how often, going on to verse 9, "But in vain," it says, "they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." How often do I build truths that I think should be lived out according to the way I think, but they're not really God's truth? They're truth from what I've conceived, the experiences in my life. Am I really going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want you to be the one that reveals truth to me"? Verse 11 is so important for us to understand, and Jesus is really trying to emphasize this. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. See, the nation of Israel has really always struggled with, we can't touch anything clean, unclean, we can't eat any, or we can't be around unclean animals, we can't eat anything that's unclean. And Jesus is saying, that's not the issue. It's what's in the heart that matters. I'm going to turn ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This passage of scripture is a special one to me. I remember this was years ago. I don't remember how many years. It was before we had Titus, or maybe when he was just a baby. We were teaching, Sarah and I were teaching the high school Sunday school class, and we had the high schoolers memorize 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And I remember vividly sitting down in the storage room with them and hearing them recite these verses. And it was a special time for me. But the last verse that we memorized is verse 16. And I'm going to read that verse to us. It says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. What does that mean? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Actually, the way we memorized it back then was the NIV. It says, pay close attention to your life and your doctrine. And how often are we analyzing what we believe to be true and putting it up against the truth of God's word? There are so many times, and this is different for all of us, but there are so many times where we think we know the truth. We think we have a grasp of something, and we want to stand on it firmly. But is it our truth, or is it God's truth? Are we paying close attention to the doctrine in our life? Are we always going back to the Word? Are we seeking the Lord and allowing Him to reveal truth from the authority of His Word? Or are we clinging tightly to what we think is right, to what we understand is right? Are we clinging tightly to a precept that's man-made? And that's a horrible thing for, I think, all of us, but especially for me, growing up, I didn't get it. I struggled with, God, how can that be? That doesn't make sense to me. And I still struggle sometimes. How does this make sense? But God is able to reveal His truth to us if we surrender to the authority of His Word. And if we surrender to the authority of His Word, and we persevere in these things, as verse 16 says, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. So the application here is, how do we play this out in our lives? Ezekiel is called to be the watchman to the nation of Israel. What can we learn from that? And you might think to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm just sitting in the pews or sitting in the seats here. I don't have to be an elder. I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to that position of watchman. But I want to tell you, you are called to be a watchman. God has established order in His creation. And this started way back in the Garden of Eden. Adam was accountable for what happened in the Garden of Eden. And we know that when Eve stumbled and she ate of the fruit, she gave it to him. He was standing right there watching everything happen. And he wasn't doing his job. And because of Adam failing to do his job, the curse has spread to all of mankind. So my encouragement to you is to figure out and to not think that this isn't something for you to apply to your life, but it's actually something that even as children we can apply. When we see one of our brothers or sisters in a physical sense doing something that may damage them, and we don't warn them, and they innocently are hurt by something that we could have warned them to not do, we failed to help them. But spiritually, as mothers and fathers, how do we seek to position ourselves in God's order that He has created? God has designed the husband to be the head of the home, and He has designed the mothers to come alongside of them and to help them. Now, I don't want people to misunderstand. Men and women are equal in God's sight. Their roles are different, but they're equal. There's no more importance with a man or a woman. There's no more importance with me as an elder to you sitting down there and being a part of the body of Christ. We are equal, but our roles are different. And how do we understand what our roles are? And how do we apply that to our lives? Culture today is pushing on us. And I've heard this from my grandparents for many years. And my grandparents are all past now, but I remember vividly them saying, it's so much worse now than it was when I was a kid. And I didn't get that. It didn't make sense to me. But I can say I'm starting to get it. The things that are pressuring us and our society, notice the breakdown in our culture. And the breakdown has started, in my opinion, with breaking down the family, if we can break down the fathers and the role of the fathers in our society, it's a slow fade. It just keeps on breaking down from there. And now we have a family structure that is no more because we're not going to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak truth to us and standing upon God's authority from His Word. I'm going to read to us a couple verses from Ezekiel chapter 33, the last part of the chapter. Starting in verse 30, it says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses. They speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is from that which comes forth from the Lord.' And they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their own gain. Behold, you are like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." Being a watchman is not an easy job. It's not a job that I desire, but it is a calling that I think God has called us each to in our lives. And we have the ability to go to God's Word and discern truth from His Word and make sure that we are teaching that to our children, to the future generations. We're teaching that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's two ways that we need to apply this to our lives, and that is, how do we live out being a watchman in our own life? And how do we receive a warning from a brother or sister in Christ? First of all, I want to be clear. If somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I think there's an issue here, and I think we need to deal with that," I don't want you to take my advice or anybody else's advice. I want you to go back to God's Word and say, "Is this something that lines up with God's Word?" Because there may be people in our lives that are going to want to try and teach us something or show us something that's in our lives that is their human precept, their human understanding. But we need to diligently go to God's Word and surrender to the authority of His Word. As a watchman, Ezekiel was not a popular guy. And history, and I don't know that this is historically talked about. I don't know that we can document this, but Ezekiel died warning one of the princes in Israel of something that they were doing wrong. And they didn't like it, so they put him to death. His life seems to, from the outside looking in, seem to have been pretty bleak. He loses his wife while he's in exile, and then he loses his life trying to give the message, the truth of God, to the people and warn them. Warning people is not something that's easy for us to do, but I think it's something that we're all called to do and we're all responsible for. God holds this very important. We are responsible for what we share with each other, how we build each other up as a body. And it's not going to be easy. It's hard. But we need to always make sure that the only way we can be unified and we can continue on as a body of believers is if we're surrendering to the authority of God's Word.